as we continue in our study of the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 23, verse 17, we're going to concentrate mostly on what the Bible says about marriage, divorce in the Old Testament. But we also have several other quick little laws of God that are, when you look at them, so precious to just think about again how He knows He's created us, He's made us, He knows what will bring us joy and peace, and these are precious laws. And so in Deuteronomy 23:17, which we left off with last week, it says, "There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel." And again, as we were saying in our prayer time, that this is talking about nowhere in the nation of Israel was there to be a prostitute, and nowhere in the nation of Israel was there to be a homosexual, which is what it means by perverted person. And here we are in our culture, national news, and embracing yesterday the voting of the Episcopalian bishop, who is an outward homosexual. And so now the church, you know, using that term loosely, what the world sees as a church, completely violating one of the tenets of God's word. And see, the Bible says that in the last days, in Revelation, it does say that there will be, in Revelation, it calls it the woman that rides the beast. And the woman is called a harlot in Revelation chapter 17. And when you really look at the symbology of what's being typified there in Revelation, the woman is going to be a false religious system that is going to be in concert with a global government power. There will be, in other words, people that have studied how do you control masses, how would you control the world. You not only need to have a military and economic and language unity to control the world, but people, they recognize people are religious, and they have to create a consensus, a mindset within all the religions of the world to head towards one unified belief in religion. Otherwise, they won't be able to get their hands around everything because religious people are hard to control. So if you have schisms between religions, then you're always going to have the fighting. But if you can get all the schisms of religion to put down their individual belief systems to kind of, can we all agree on this? The deity of man, and that man can decide what is right and what is wrong. And whatever your truth is, not my truth, but as long as you tolerate my truth and I tolerate your truth, we're all marching to the same God, just call it whatever you want to, and let's go along, get along. And that is something they are working so hard to accomplish. And they, you know, people say, are you saying conspiracy? Psalm chapter 2 tells me the leaders of the world are plotting against God and His anointed Jesus. When people say, you're a conspiracy person, well, so was the writer of Psalm chapter 2, David. He told us under inspiration that the leaders of the world, under the inspiration of Satan, are constantly plotting against God and His anointed Jesus. And so we are under, and this is the warning, we as a church are under the pressure of conforming to this. And if we stay outside of it, will you realize how strong of a target you're going to become, because they're saying you're one of those that aren't conforming, which is creating conflict in our desire to unify the world. And you will be pounced on for standing to the truth of the Word of God when the rest of the world is wanting to just go into one unified belief of whatever you want goes. And that's what's happening with the news yesterday, as the whole world is embracing whatever. Whatever. The Word of God doesn't mean anything. It's whatever you feel like. And the Lord does not allow His people to go there. And if we do, it's to our own demise of our faith in Him. Verse 18, "You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." Now the paraphrase versions, the Living Bible, the NIV Bible will say, "Do not bring the wages of a harlot, male or female." It was talking about male prostitution, but it literally the Hebrew word is dog, and basically the dog was the uncleanest of animals to Israel. God is saying, do not take the wages of a harlot and then make it as an offering to God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with wickedness. It's like, if you made that money in wickedness, then keep it to yourself. Don't throw it in the plate. I don't want to see it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to feel it, because it's an abomination to me. And that's what the law of God is saying. You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. He does not want his people getting wealthy or getting funds off of doing nothing but helping out your neighbor financially on a loan. You know, in other words, people are not supposed to be getting rich off of interest, usury. And, you know, our system is pretty much based on that. And, you know, it's too bad. It's illegal for us to make a loan at zero interest in this country to people. You know, you can't do it. It's illegal. They, you know, even when we did our church property within the church congregation, we had to charge interest at the going rate to keep from being considered corrupt in what we were doing. But, you know, I mean, what we've done with our children is, you know, when they needed some money, we lent it to them zero interest because of this law. You owe us nothing, because we want to build up. We don't want to get wealthy off of you. And, you know, people say, well, what if I could get so much in the bank? Well, okay, inflation and everything else. It's not, you know, it's not a really big deal, but our heart should be that I don't want to rip off my brother. I don't want to rip off my sister in the Lord. If they need help, help them and minister to them, and not be looking at them as somebody to make money off of. But the pagans, you can make all you want. It's basically what he was telling the Jews. You can make money off of the Gentiles, but don't make money off of each other as you lend money to them. And when you make a vow, verse 21, to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now this should bring to memory a New Testament story. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira said, "We devote our property to God, to be used by him as it disperses the wealth to the other Christians here in Jerusalem." And they lied. They sold the property, let's say $100,000. They kept $10,000, gave $90,000 to Peter. And God said, you know, see, if you say I'm going to give the entire value of this property to God, and then you keep it back, then they lied to God. That's what Peter said. You didn't lie to me, you lied to God. And the Lord is going to require your life of you today. And Ananias died. And then they asked his wife. And his wife, who was more concerned about the relationship with her husband than she was with God, she lied to go along with her husband. Even though Peter says, what about you? See, she should have not cared about her husband lying, and she should have told the truth. Because she lied along with her husband, she also died. I'd imagine that many Christians are glad God doesn't do that anymore today. In the early church, God was establishing the foundation of what was going to be lasting now 2,000 years. And in those foundational days, he says, I don't want you lying about what you say you give to God. In fact, it was a blessing with our future granddaughter. She was telling me how she had, when she was telling me about her love for God, and she's a 9-year-old, and she was saying, you know what? One time I told Jesus that I would read his Bible. And, you know, the Bible is so precious to me. And I went to bed and I realized I hadn't read. And I got up and I read because I told Jesus that I was going to read the Bible. And it was just such a blessing to me. And see, that's the mindset. You know, God says, if you don't say you're going to do something, then it's not a big deal. But if you say you're going to devote something to the Lord God, to Jesus, if you say I'm going to give you something, then give it. Now again, the grace of God is in, we aren't living under condemnation as Christians, but I mean, that's his intent. You say you're going to do something, then do it. And it should be that way when we talk to one another. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there at such and such a time. You know, Christians used to be the model of, if I tell you I'm going to do something, I will do it. And it came from our commitment to God. If I make a vow to God, I'm going to do it. If the Lord gives me strength to do it. Verse 24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. In other words, don't harvest your neighbor's grapes for yourself, but you can go past the trees and you can take the grapes. And I think the Lord did that because you would just be so tempted to go through a vineyard of ripe grapes, thirsty, and just, wow, I really want it. Just take them. You're not going to bankrupt the owner of the vineyard to just take what you can eat right now. And it was just something you can do. And he goes on to say, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Don't harvest his grain, but you can pick the heads and eat. Now, does this ring a bell in the New Testament? Remember in Matthew chapter 12, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And so what they were walking through the grains of wheat that were ripe, and according to this law, you take the head. And by the way, how many people have done this? How many people have harvested the head of a stalk of wheat? Oh, you're missing something. You really are. You need to go hunting in Eastern Washington sometime. And, you know, because I've done it here the last couple of years, and because at hunting time, the wheat is all done. But they've harvested it so that around the edges, the stuff that they missed is still there. And it is so cool because you just take it off and you just rub it in your hand and separate the chaff and the wheat, and then you blow off the chaff. And you've got little wheat kernels, and you stick them in your mouth, and it is a wonderful, tasting, nourishing thing to do. And so, guys, really, take a trip to Eastern Washington. Tell the farmer, if the farmer, you know, hey, right here it says in Deuteronomy 23:25, you have to let me do this, and he will understand, I'm sure. Chapter 24, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who takes her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, this is we're going to spend some time on this, but I'm going to tell you what was the intent of this law in light of the nature of God. What this is saying, and Jesus completely clears this up, somebody is married to a woman, and that woman becomes unfaithful. That's what it means by finding something unclean about her. He finds out that she has not been faithful to the marriage. He gives her a certificate of divorce. She goes off, and now she's also unfaithful with the next man, and he divorces her. She's not allowed to come back to the first husband because it's an abomination to God. The reason why God put this in here is if you go to Jeremiah, and we're not going to go here, but if you go to Jeremiah and other places in the Old Testament prophets, you'll see, I think it's in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, I'm not really sure I should have written this down, but it'll get you to read all of Jeremiah. God said, think about this. You guys have committed adultery against me. You have divorced yourself from me. Is it ever been heard that somebody takes back his adulterous wife? But I have taken you back. In other words, God was using this law to say what an abomination and unclean thing it was to be unfaithful to a husband and to go and then to try and come back to the one you were unfaithful to. And yet God says in Jeremiah, even though the law leaves you with the impression that I should never take you back, I want to take you back because I'm a graceful, merciful God. And by the way, we can also be graceful and merciful in those kind of situations in our own lives. And we encourage people when there's unfaithfulness, that people have fallen into the sin of unfaithfulness in marriages. We have encouraged them for the sake of the glory of God and His mercy and grace to be able to be forgiving and let there be reconciliation in the marriage even for that. But he's saying, you don't, if you go get married, you go leave me, God's saying, you go leave me and you go worship idols, you marry idols, then the law would say you can't come back to me, but I want you to come back to me. That's what he says in Jeremiah. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Because as the years went by, we know this from the writings of the Talmud and the Mishnah, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees and Pharisees, there was a great debate in the time of Jesus as to what was meant in Deuteronomy 24 when it said that, and she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. There was one school of thought in Jesus' day that a husband could find uncleanness in his wife or disfavor in his wife for any reason at all. She burned the bacon. She made bacon. That wouldn't have been the case for the Hebrews. She didn't do my laundry right. She didn't, whatever. There was a school of thought that whatever reason, there was another school of thought that was properly interpreting Deuteronomy to say that what it's talking about is unfaithfulness in the marriage. And they were at each other. Now see, the Pharisees and scribes spent their life trying to get Jesus to take a position that they could then get one side or the other to hate him. They were always trying, whenever there was a polar situation, one people saying, it means unfaithfulness. No, it means any reason at all. They were always trying to get Jesus to take one side or the other so that they could then work the crowd that he didn't pick against Jesus. And you know what? The only thing that, except, in addition to the extreme wisdom he always used the Word of God. In other words, the truth, and by the way, they killed Jesus because he kept on referring to the Word of God. And if you always go to the Word of God about your opinion, in fact, last night in that Bible study about the Episcopalian bishop, the kid asked me, he goes, what do you think about this? And I told him, it doesn't matter what I think. It means nothing what I think about the Episcopalian bishop. Because what I think has nothing to do, it is only what, I will show you what God thinks about it. See, everything, it shouldn't be, if we're ever ending a discussion with somebody about, that's my opinion. This is my opinion is that people shouldn't get divorced or people shouldn't be homosexuals that are in the ministry. As soon as you use my opinion, you are not taking a stand for the truth of the Word of God. And now the authority to the person you're talking to is you. We have to always appeal to the authority of God and His Word. And that's what Jesus did. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, trying to create division against Him is what they're doing, and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So the people coming to Him is like, we think a man should be able to divorce his wife for any reason. What do you think, Jesus? If you agree with us, they're going to hate you. You disagree with us, we're going to hate you. And there's quite the schism in society and will turn people against you. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, have you not read what does the Word of God say? And what, they're saying, what do you, said to him, is it lawful? What do you think, Jesus? What do you feel, Jesus, about this? And he says, have you not read? Do you not know the Word of God, that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, see, they're going, good, we got them. because they're ready for now the second question. They're ready for the second little dig to get division there. But see, Jesus referred, God has brought them together not to be separate. And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Is that what we just read in Deuteronomy? By the way, they're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Is that what Moses said? Moses didn't say, "I command you to dump your wife." That's what they were saying, for any reason. Why then did Moses command to give her certificate of divorce and to put her away? When it said, what it really says, "And it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her," and he makes a decision. He didn't command that he do it. It's like he sees that there's immorality, and then he decides, this is significant enough that I don't want to live in adultery with my wife. He didn't command that it be done. He allowed that it be done. They twisted the word of God, and people twist the word of God today. And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted." He didn't command that it be done. He permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God intended that no man would ever divorce his wife, no wife would ever divorce her husband, and they would live together monogamously, heterosexually, until death they do part. Forever. And that's God's ideal. And all those who do so to their own joy and happiness, and the happiness and joy of their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren until they die. There has never been a family that has adultery and immorality that creeps into it, leading into divorce, where the children and the grandchildren and the parents and the in-laws at weddings and stuff say, "I am so glad this happened." Nobody says that. It always is corrupting. At least I've never heard it. If they did, they're delusional. It just always makes it worse. See, God always makes it good. Now, does that mean that God can't forgive, that divorces and situations that happen can't be brought to a godly, loving relationship from this day forward because there's repentance? Of course we can be forgiven. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, that nobody's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven that's an adulterer and a drunkard, an extortioner, and such were some of you, as we mentioned in our Sunday service. The Corinthian church was filled with people who had been into idolatry, adultery, drunkenness. "Such were some of you, but you have been cleansed, but you have been sanctified." So we can at any time be sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and that's why Jesus would tell people, "Go and sin no more." And so we can't ever be preaching condemnation to people that have a divorce record or an immorality record when they realize, "I agree with God. What I did was sinful and rebellious against Him, but I want to now walk and serve Jesus." No, you're condemned for the rest of your life by me because you had a black spot on your life. We can't be that way as Christians, because God looks down on those who condemn and judge others that He has set free by the blood of Jesus. And we have to have that message on our hearts. So there's a hardness of the heart. And actually, what is the hardness of the heart? The hardness of the heart is that people will go into immorality. They will, the husbands or the wives in our society, that go off into immorality, and then the wife or the husband is sitting there going, "What have you done?" "Well, I'm just going to keep going down this path, and I don't care about you anymore. I like her better." And because of the hardness that a man would do that to his wife, because of the hardness that a wife would do that to her husband, because of that, and because God does not want us to be living in an adulterous relationship where your spouse is completely going off to somebody else, He says, because of that hardness, I allow a person, that innocent person, to say, "I can't live knowing you're committing adultery against me." And you know what? God does the same thing. Says, "I want to be married to all of you, my creation, but if you're adulterous in your heart, adulterous in your mind, adulterous in your actions, completely adulterous where you want to have nothing to do with me, and you're going after every god, after every fleshly indulgence, you go after everything to depart from me, then, okay, here is the divorce. You are now reprobate. I won't even bug you anymore. I won't even touch your conscience anymore," as Romans chapter 1 says. I will give you over to a debased mind. I will not even whisper to you, will you please come home and stay with me? Because of the hardness of man's heart, he allowed it. And I, and here Jesus is saying with the authority equivalent to the Word of God from Genesis, meaning he was God. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, now he has clarified what Deuteronomy 24 was saying, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And really what I think was meant here, and actually in Matthew, some manuscripts don't contain, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. If you have an NAS, that won't be there. But it's in Luke or Mark, one of the other two. So it is inspired to be there. Some manuscripts didn't left that part out, but it's in one of the other books. This is what I think was going on here, is that in a culture where it has gotten to the point that men will divorce their wife for any reason, she doesn't do the line, you know, she doesn't, whatever, then what a woman can do who wants to go into adultery, or a man for that matter, in our culture, he can make it so miserable for the other person that they finally say, get out of my life. And the real reason they're doing that is so that they can go marry another. And I think that what God was saying is, if you're trying to work out a deal so that you just get put off as a husband or a wife, just so that you can go marry this guy you want to have an adulterous relationship with, that guy or that girl better realize you are committing adultery. It is not just a separation of the marriage and to work out a little deal. And you know what? I have heard of Christians who are so disappointed in their marriages that one of the spouses is wanting to divorce, but they know that by the Bible they can't, and they want to keep the moral high ground. And they will make it, and I have actually been told this, they admit to the fact they made it so miserable that their husband or wife would go into immorality or go into something so that they could then say, all right, now I can go find somebody else. Pretty wicked, isn't it? Horribly wicked. And it just shows you how deceitful the enemy is, and how he can creep in and try and destroy a marriage. And he is working on your marriages. For you kids that are here, when you get married, he will try and work on your relationships with your husbands and wives to that end. And it is only going to be by the love of God burning in your heart and your desire to fellowship with other Christians, to listen to the Word of God, to flee from the idols of the world, that will keep you from going down that path. And now think about this. So God, Jesus said, and I tell you, if you get rid of your wife for any reason other than immorality, you are committing adultery. And then his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, in other words, he can't put her off for any reason, it is better not to marry. What does that tell you about what marriages were like in the time of Jesus? Guys were going, you got to be kidding me. You mean we can't just whatever we want to? But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. And then he talks about those who actually do stay single so that they can concentrate on the things of God. Not that he's advocating that you have to. He says for those people that are specifically gifted, they don't have to worry about this. But everybody that is going to get married, you are going to struggle. Because you have selfish person one married to selfish person two under one roof, and those two selfish people will be all of a sudden, they will go from the, oh, you are so wonderful, you are the first person that really loves me so much, and then they find out that they really also love themselves. And they're not just motivated to love you. And then all of a sudden you go, wow, what did I marry? I thought I married somebody that would only think about me. And now, and they married somebody that thought that they were only going to think about them, and boy, were we dumb. And Jesus, knowing how we selfish people are, he says, yup, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough for you. And some people avoid it by being single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with when somebody is married to an unbeliever and and the unbeliever wants to depart. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. See, Paul also had to deal with marriage problems in the book of in the city of Corinth. That marriages are always attacked by the enemy, and so Paul is addressing their questions that they've written to him, and he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And he's talking to two people that are believers, and the Lord, when he was speaking in Matthew 24, he was talking about Jewish believers in God. That's who he was talking to, because that's all that his ministry was to the Jews. And so now Paul is saying, here, I'm going to talk about marriage. And actually, for this first one, I don't have to talk. Jesus did. Yet, now to the married I command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Jesus said no. Don't depart. If you guys are duking it to the point where you just have to, then there has to be the desire to reconcile. And that you do not divorce if you're believers. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, because Jesus never addressed in any of his teachings what to do if there is a believer and an unbeliever in a marriage situation. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And so the Lord is just saying, you know, hey, as long as the unbeliever will put up with your Jesus stuff, let it keep going. Die to yourself. Die to the fact that your husband's going off to the pagan temples of Corinth. And just be there so that you can tell him about Jesus, and the children that you have, you can tell them about Jesus. They become holy because they're protected by somebody that's telling them about God. Because otherwise, who will? That's what Paul is saying. But if the unbeliever departs, it's either me or Jesus. Let him depart. Don't give in to the relationship and sacrifice the truth. If they say me or Jesus, then you got to say, it's Jesus, and I'm going to pray for you. But let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. You know, you don't know. God could use you to save your husband, could use you to save your wife. And that's so important. You don't know if it's going to happen because they have to choose whether they're going to believe or not. But the Lord has ordained that we are his voices. We are his spokesmen for this gospel, and we don't know whether we're going to be able to affect people's lives, but to try is something that Jesus commands us to do. And so that's where we'll end. Today we kind of cover the marriage thing. There's other issues, and again, I'd encourage you, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 3, to see where the Lord's love is so much greater than ours, because the nation of Israel committed adultery against God in a million different ways. And the Lord still was calling them to come back to him. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. And that God, you, while we were yet sinners, committing adultery against you, going our own way, rejecting you, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, we pray for the marriages of your people. We know Satan wants to destroy them. We know that we are so foolish in our selfishness as to oftentimes let him succeed. God, I pray that you would help us to thwart his plans, that we might be able to love you, to be a witness of the great things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand?